our God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise offering. Amen.
Bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. This must be an important message tonight. You want to hear it? You want to hear about it? Okay, so I took my truck in earlier today because it needed an oil change. Now, about 3 weeks or a month ago, I got a little too close to the block wall in front of my house, and the block wall reminded me. The truck that I have now is about a foot and a half longer than the other one. Just force a habit, back up, make the turn. It's a longer truck. And, you know, it was just this much, but it's this much that wasn't supposed to be there. So it scraped all along the side, and I had to take the truck into the shop, and $4,000 later, I only had to pay $1,000 of it. And then my insurance will go up, and I'll pay for the rest. So got the truck back. Took it in today. It's time for its first oil change. And so I'm working on the message for tonight. And about halfway, two-thirds of the way through, my computer crashes. And when I managed to finally recover the file, and it's all, the format has changed. And so I had to waste about a half an hour or 45 minutes reformatting it. Then I got a call from the Chevy dealer because I'm supposed to pick up my truck on the way. And so they told me about the oil change. There was some warranty issue that I was having them fix also. And then they said, but we got some bad news. And I said, what's that? Well, we had your truck up on the second floor, and somebody ran into it. Just totaled the side of it. So back to the body shop. So I'm not going to pick up my truck tonight. So I scramble down here, and I'm trying to get the message done and turn on the lights because the computer won't work. It's all on the same circuit, so I turn on the lights. And I guess one of the lights probably didn't come on, so somebody flipped the lights again, and my computer crashed. And it reformatted. I don't understand. You know, it's just the devil. So it took me another half hour to reformat and whatever. Anyway, this must be important. So just word to the wise, the light switch to our controls more than you think. So you wouldn't think that. I wouldn't think that, but that's how it is. Praise the Lord. You happy to be here? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to read a scripture here, and then I'll do something else here in just a moment. I didn't get a chance to talk to whoever's interpreting tonight. If I did, I would have told him to download what I've got, and he's listening. Whoever mystery man is listening. I would have said to download the Spanish translation of what we're going to play here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. But with good works. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come this evening with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come with anticipation. Father, you promised that you would speak to us, that you would lead us and guide us, and that's what we're here for tonight, Lord, is to hear from you. We ask that you'd forgive us for our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord. Cover us with the blood of thy dear Son this evening, And Lord, may we come boldly before your throne with great anticipation to receive what you have for us. Bless each and every one. And Lord, as your word goes forth, may it be anointed and may our hearts be anointed to receive it. And then, Father, we're looking for it to be lived in our day. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to try something here, and I hope it works. Let's try this.
And I was standing up on a high place.
Can you hear that?
And I was to see the preview of the church. And I noticed coming from standing more like this way, facing the west, and coming this way was the lovely bunch of women. Real nice dressed, long hair, fixed nice in the back, sleeves, and skirts down neatly. And they were all in a marching tune, like onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And as they passed by, I stood and there was something there, some spirit, God, and said, there is the bride. And I looked and my heart was happy, and she went around this way and passed around behind me. After a while, when she come back this way, it said, now the modern church will come into preview. And here come the Asian church up. I never seen such a filthy bunch. Here come the other churches up, all the different nations. They look horrible. And I say this because I'm duty bound to tell the truth before God. Amen. And when he said, here comes the church of America now to be previewed. If I ever seen a bunch of devils, it was that. Them women were stripped naked with an old gray looking thing like a color of an elephant's hide. And there's holding it in front of them with no upper part on it at all. And they were doing this kind of stuff that these dances that these kids do out here, that twist and stuff, and that kind of music going on. And when I seen Miss USA come up, I almost fainted. Now this is thus saith the Lord. You believe me to be his servant, you believe me now. I wouldn't say that for nothing in the world. There's not enough money in all the world to get me to say that if it wasn't true. Hallelujah. And when she come by, that was the filthiest looking thing I ever seen. And I thought, God, as hard as preachers and we brethren have labored to get you a bride, and that's the best we could do. She was twisting, holding this in front of her like one of these hula skirts of a thing, holding it in front of her parts, her lower part, like this, dancing and twisting like these kids do out here on these vulgar shows that they have. Twisting. That was Miss Christianity of America. So help me, by the help of God, that's what it looks like in his face. I could have fainted. I thought of all the trying and the preaching and the persuading, every one of them with bobbed hair. And they were twisting and carrying on, holding this in front. They come around where I was standing there with this supernatural being. I couldn't see him. I hear him talking to me. He's right around me. But when they turned this way, the whole is just twisting and laughing and going on, carrying on like that, holding this in front of them. Now, me standing in his presence there and his servant. And of all I tried, that's the best I could do. I thought, God, what good did it do me? What good did it do all the crying and begging and persuading and the great signs and wonders and miracles that you showed and how I stood there and go home and cry after preaching to them and things? And what good did it do me? And then I have to present something like that for you for a bride. And as I stood there looking, she passed on by, and you can imagine the back part of her with nothing on, holding this in front of her as she went shimming by like that to this twist, throwing her limbs out like that. And her, boy, it was vulgar how she was carrying on, her body shaking around like that. Now, you say, what does it mean, Brother Brad? I don't know. I'm just telling you what I seen. And when she passed by like that, I looked at her. Oh, I just got real faint. I just turned around and thought, God, I'm condemned. There's no need of me trying any. I just might as well quit. Miss Carl Williams, if you're sitting here in that dream that you told me about a while ago that you had the other night that's been bothering you, there it is. The steering wheel's taken from my hand. Then I just thought I just might as well forget it. I was gone. And all of it once, I heard it coming again. And coming up on this side, come the same bride that went around this way. Here come them little ladies again. And each one of them is dressed in their national garb from where they come from, like Switzerland, Germany, and so forth. Each one wearing that kind of garb, all long hair, just exactly like the one at the first. And here they was coming, walking onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. And when they passed by the preview stand where we were standing, just all at once, every eye went that way, and then they turned back, and on they went marching. And just as they started to going right up into the skies, this other one went up to the brink of a hill and went down like that. These started marching right up into the skies. And when they went to marching, I noticed a couple of little girls in the back looked like they might be of some foreign girl, like Sweden or Switzerland or somewhere. They started to look around and got. I said, don't do that. Don't get out of that step. And as I screamed like that, I come to in the vision, stand there with my hand out like that. I thought, well, that's the reason I say what I have tonight. I want to ask you a question. Is it later than we think? Could she already be called?
It's pretty sobering, huh? So, we have a strange title tonight. The title of the message is The Power in Dress. The Power in Dress. So, this message that you just heard a portion of was The Choosing of a Bride. And it was April 29th of 1965. So, it was pretty late in the message. And several minutes later, if you were to listen on further down, Brother Branham said, and church member, if your church isn't like that, can't measure up to God's qualification of his word, get out of it and get into Christ. That is a solemn warning. We don't know what time, and you don't know what time, that this city one day is going to be laying here in the bottom of the ocean. O Capernaum, said Jesus, thou who exalted into heaven will be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it had been standing to this day, and Sodom, Gomorrah, lays in the bottom of the Dead Sea, and Capernaum is in the bottom of the sea. So the vision starts out with women that are, Brother Branham says, are dressed real nice, and they've got long hair fixed in the back. They've got sleeves and skirt down neatly, he says. And they're marching to a tune like onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Now, let me ask you tonight, what army sends their soldiers out dressed in nice dresses? What army sends their soldiers out with long hair neatly in the back? Have you ever seen a uniform that looks like that? They're dressed for war. What kind of a war is this? They're combating Jezebel spirits. The power in dress. The power in dress. So, from the scripture that we are opening scripture here tonight, what does modesty and sobriety and shamefacedness, what does that have to do with war? Those don't seem like attributes of soldiers. It doesn't seem like it would accomplish much in war. Who would choose such clothing as this to fight a war? The kingdom of heaven does. Because it's not a natural battle, it's a spiritual battle. And yet, what I want you to get tonight, what I want you to take away from all of this tonight, is the natural ceremonies and the natural symbols that are used to represent what is being done in the spiritual realm, they are important. They're not just symbols. Contrary to what many in this day would think, God still expects for us to follow what seemingly seems like only a ceremony or only an outward way of dressing and only an outward way of looking and only an outward ceremony. Amen? There are many of these such things in the New Testament. And God expects for us to follow them. Even though we might think that it's only symbolic. But what I want you to leave tonight with is realizing there's power in it. What we fail to realize is that there's power that's absolutely and actually released in following the commandments that are symbolic. You say, how does that work? I don't know. How could it be? I don't know. But there is power in it. Modern Christianity is most often defined by people by, it's what you mentally accept. And it's not based at all on what you do. It's just, well, you accept this and that's all there is to it and God will do everything else and I'll get this off. And of course, we know that a road has two ditches. There's a ditch on this side and there's a ditch on that side. So the ditch on one side is, you know, it's just what you mentally believe and that's all there is to it. The ditch on the other side is basing everything completely on works. And, you know, that's a ditch that the other churches fall into. We do need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need to confess Him. We do need to accept Him mentally and spiritually. But there will be works that will then follow your faith and your confession in Him. It won't just be just a confession, a mental confession. Are you with me? So we will do these things if we love Him. We don't do them out of some kind of ceremony. We don't do them out of fear. And we don't do them out of, well, I better. I don't really want to, but I better because this is part of Christianity. You'll do it because you want to. You'll do it because it's real to you. So there are ceremonial things in the New Testament whose meaning escapes the carnal mind. The carnal mind will never grasp these things. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat. This is my body. Is it literally his body? Was that his body? Now, if it wasn't his body, then why didn't he explain it? Why didn't he tell us what the significance of that was? Now, we keep this ceremony, if you will, unto this day. And we do it out of obedience. The Catholic Church now, they claim that when the priest prays over the bread that's made and the wine that's been brought forth, they believe that it literally, by the miracle of transubstantiation, that it literally becomes the body of the Lord and the blood of the Lord. That's foolishness. We don't take the symbol as his literal body and as his literal blood, but we reverence that symbol and we approach it as if it is him in terms of our attitude and in terms of our approach. We approach it reverently and prayerfully. Amen? We don't take it lightly. It's a ceremonial symbol that has spiritual significance, but there's power in doing it. How does that work? I don't know. But it does work. If you do it in a ceremonial type manner, it'll do nothing for you. It'll be a ceremony. But if you do it in faith, believing, there's power in it. And something is released to you soldiers of the cross that are marching as to war. So Brother Branham saw a preview of the bride as he's telling us about it here in that message, Choosing of a Bride. And of course, what he saw was in symbol form. He sees a bride of every kindred, tongue, and nation, all different backgrounds and cultures, and they're not all dressed the same, but they all are dressed modestly. They're sober, shamefaced and sober. They all have long hair, every single one of them. This is the army of God represented by women. This is the entire body, bride body of Jesus Christ represented in symbolic form as women. And the bride is, she's marching and they're completely in time. They're marching in step, completely in time. And they're, this last bride begins to march up as the music continues to play and the fallen one was marching down, but this one is marching up. So she's just continuing on to do her daily thing. She's marching as to war. She's serving God. She's staying in step. And at some point in time, she just begins to march up. Isn't that wonderful? So the vision is scriptural, of course. It would have to be. And it follows all the biblical types. It doesn't contradict the word in any way, shape, or form. Jesus, verse 27 of Matthew 26, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it's symbolic of the blood. They're not literally drinking his blood. He hadn't been crucified yet. So it's not his literal blood. It's symbolic of the blood. But we approach it as if it is the blood. We look at it and we're taking it by faith. That we are, the blood represents the life. We're taking his life into us. Amen? When we eat the bread, we're taking the word in and we're becoming one with it. So people nowadays, one of the favorite sayings is, well, God looks at the heart. Well, he certainly does. But that doesn't do away with these other things. Now let's see what Paul said about the very same thing that took place, the same very same account that we read of in Matthew chapter 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Show me where Jesus said those words. He didn't say that. Go and compare it yourself. Now, Paul, just say what he said. That's what they want to do to you today. Just say what he said. I am. With revelation. Now, did Paul change what Jesus said? He said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Yet he wasn't there. But yet the Lord was. Verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus didn't say it that way. In Matthew. Go compare it. So why didn't Paul just say what he said? He did say what he said. When he told him. Verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. Listen to this. You do shew the Lord's death till he come. Now, you're doing this how? How are you showing forth the Lord's death until he come? You're doing it in a ceremonial symbol. But this ceremonial symbol, this ceremony that you're carrying out, it means more than just the words. And more is going on than what you see. We're always praying for the supernatural, and yet every time you do that in faith, something supernatural is taking place. It's not just a natural symbol. Lots of people, the whole world could do it in symbol form and ceremonial form, and it means nothing. But if you do it in obedience and with faith, there's something supernatural that's taking place. Hallelujah. But it's too common. It's too simple. So you don't need to say it, but you are showing the Lord's death when you do that. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. Now, where did Jesus say that? He didn't. And yet he did. When he talked to Paul. He didn't explain it. His disciples couldn't receive it at that time. They hadn't been born again. He didn't explain it, but to Paul he did. It's a holy symbol and power. Let's look at another holy symbol here for a moment. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, I thought the blood was the washing away of the sins. And here it says, be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we keep the ordinance of water baptism, and when we do it in faith, there's a power that's released. It's your confession that saves you, but there's a power in the act also. It's not just a ceremony. Something takes place. Something happens. Something's released. You say, I can't see it. Yeah, that's what the supernatural is all about. Well, how does it work? I don't know. But I know that it's true. It's a ceremonial symbol, and it's been done down through the ages for the last 2,000 years. But there's more that's taking place than what we see with our human eyes. Clothes are more than what we see. Clothes project attitudes. They project motives. And it's symbolizing a whole lot more than just the covering of your natural body. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, you say, but it's just a ceremony, it's just a symbol. When I go down the water, it doesn't save me, and I come up, it doesn't save me. There's something that's released. God wouldn't tell you to do something just to do it. There's a purpose behind it. And when you're obedient, there's a power that's released. Hallelujah. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, the likeness of his resurrection when we come forth, that's not a symbol. Right? And yet there's a symbol that represents it. You're literally going to be changed. So there's a symbol representing you going down into the watery grave, but it's more than a symbol. It shows that you have died out to yourself and that you are coming forth as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The change takes place. It may not take place at the moment that you come out of the water, or it might, but the change does take place. There's a power that's released. If you've been baptized in Christian baptism and you haven't been changed yet, hold on to that. You've been obedient. Don't doubt it. You did it in faith. The only thing that you were told to do was repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But you have to do it in faith. You have to believe it. Hallelujah. You don't have to understand. You have to believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Oh, wait a minute. I thought baptism didn't save us. Your confession saves you, but your baptism will come. You will do that in obedience to his word. And there's power that's released. The like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So coming up in the resurrection is not symbolic. We will literally come up. So the other part isn't just ceremony either. Me coming up is not ceremony. Me coming up is literal. So me going down is literal also. I have to go down if I'm going to come up. Nothing can ascend except at first descend. I have to die out if I'm going to go up. Hallelujah. So this is what people so many times they miss when it, especially when it comes to how men and women dress. In an our day, they say, well, what difference does it make? Well, friends, this is the only age where he points out our dress. He points it out to the Laodiceans. It's important how we dress. It's important what we do with our hair, according to the word. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you don't care what you got to do. So Brother Brown tells us in the very same message that pastors that don't tell the people about what the Bible says about dress and hair, he says they will suffer in the regions of the lost. It's important. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Buried with him in baptism by faith, you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So your water baptism is more than just water baptism. It's more than a ceremony. Now, if it's only a ceremony, then that's all it is. But if by faith you're believing his promise, something's released. A ceremonial symbol is only ceremonial to some, but to the elect of God. So that explains why somebody can do the very same ceremony and not get anything out of it. But the elect of God are doing it in faith. And it releases a power. Oh, friends, this is a key that you're being given tonight. To others, they're just carrying out a natural part that answers to just some natural, you know, check in the box or fill in a blank. But to you, you're doing it because it's speaking of something that's down in your soul. You believe that something's taking place in your soul. And so it's an outward sign of an inward work. Praise the Lord. To some, dress is just a uniform. And that explains how people can follow this message, you know, for years and years, decades, and then walk away and, you know, go dress like the world once again. It's because it all it ever was a ceremony. All it ever was a uniform. To others, it's a symbol of their purity. It's a symbol of their chastity to Christ the Word. Now, a wedding ring doesn't make a marriage. A wedding ring doesn't form a union, but it's a symbol of a union that's thus formed. And it symbolizes, because it's without beginning or end, it symbolizes eternity and the unbreakable a bond that's what God has brought together, let no man bring asunder. So, but there's a power in wearing that. Somebody that won't wear a ring because they don't want other people to see it, I question whether there's a union there. whether there was any power that was released when they... Oh. James chapter 5 tells us that if there are any that are sick amongst us, he says, call the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil. Right? Now, excuse me for a moment. I lost part of my notes. That's all right. Brother Branham tells us that if a man has a gift in his life for praying for the sick, that he doesn't have to anoint him with oil. This is for elders, Brother Branham explains to us. For elders. Elders are not ministers. This is for elders to do. And Brother Branham said that when you take that oil, when an elder, without a gift, when he takes that oil and places it on that person and prays for him, he says that oil stands between him and that demon, and that demon has to leave. So in that symbol, there's power. You do it out of obedience. And of course, there are other benefits. It says, and even their very sins will be forgiven. Jesus didn't anoint people with oil. Paul rarely did it. Brother Branham rarely did it. And when he did do it, it was because people were wanting to put their faith was in the oil, which is just fine. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. But we've been questioned about it before. Well, you know, you're not doing that just right. You know, you're supposed to anoint with oil when people come forth. Well, if that's you, your faith is weak and you want to focus on that, that's just fine. But you don't need that oil. There are other scriptures that don't say a thing about oil. If two or more of you agree concerning anything, you shall have. They shall lay hands on the sick. Doesn't say they shall anoint them with oil. Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. You say the word. You speak and you believe. There's all kinds of scripture. But there is power in anointing with oil too. Well, I got a couple of amens. That's all right. This is important, friends. I do have a gift in my life. And when I pray for people, they get well. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So he's dishonoring Christ, right? But this is symbolic. And yet, if you pray with your head covered, it's more than symbolic. Are you with me? Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And Brother Branham said in this case, her husband has a right to put her away because she's dishonoring her head. A woman that won't submit to the word. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. But it's symbolic. It shows, when she does this in obedience, it shows her purity to the word, and likewise to the man. It shows his purity to the word. It shows that he's sold out to the word. Now, if I wear a hat and come preach, or if I wear long hair, I'm dishonoring my head. It doesn't matter how I think. It doesn't matter how I feel. And there are consequences for it. You say, but it's symbolic. It's more than symbolic. There's a power that's released when you're obedient. But we know that Lot doesn't understand symbols. But Lot will understand symbols during the tribulation period. Because these same truths are what's going to carry the believer forth in the tribulation. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So it's symbolic, once again. But there's authority that comes with it. there's power that comes with it. Oh, young people, listen to me tonight. Sisters, you know, I've heard this ever since I first come into the message. Well, it's, you know, the message is harder on women. You know, and they got to give up more and it's harder. Do you realize that a woman that keeps her place, her reward is greater? You realize the greatness of her reward? What you also need to realize is that thing that you got on the top of your head that you call a bun is your power. And there is actually power in your life. There's something that's been released to you that's in your life. Whether it's in a bun or down your neck or braided, I don't care. Whether it's this long, it's not long hair, it's don't cut your hair. There are sisters in different parts of Africa whose hair only grows that long. Just don't cut it. But there's power in it. Well, I don't know about that. There was power in Samson's hair. Was there not? And when he cut it off, what happened? He lost the power. How much more in a New Testament, friends? This is more than a symbol. Something happens in your life. There's a power that goes with you. Oh, hallelujah. We'll get into some other reasons here in just a moment. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you realize who you are, you don't mind acting like who you are. So it's symbolic, but there's authority that comes with it. There's power that comes with it. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. That's what Paul called it. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You sisters are anointed tonight. There's no wonder God listens to a mother's prayer. She's got power on her head. You realize a mother can pass off the scene and she's been putting a child before the throne? That prayer stays there. And God answers that prayer. Glory to God. Oh, friends. I don't care what the world says. The world says it's your handicap or, you know, it's something in Tucson to make you hot. Or old fogey or out of style. There's power on your head. There's power on your head. Glory to God. Literally, sisters. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It's dunamis. Power. So our headship is Christ the Word, we realize. And obedience to Him will release the power to change our bodies. Just doing symbolic things will release the power to change our bodies. Now the scripture says signs shall follow them that believe. Well, how are they going to follow you? Because of the power that's been released to you out of your obedience to the Word. Friends, you don't got to make the Word happen. That's why we don't see more of the supernatural. That's why we don't see more answered prayers. It's because we're trying to do it. Just be obedient and then be in expectation for your obedience to release power to your particular need. And rest in it. It's not old fogeyism and your hands tied. It's power. Somebody say that tonight. It's power. Glory to God. You know, we could sing all day long and all night long. There's power in the blood. And everybody believes that. But there's more power tonight. That blood doesn't exist anymore. It's broke up into its elements. There's power in your obedience to the Word. Glory to God. So this is more than just words. There's power that follows after it. Don't ever feel like, friends, that you've been backed into a corner. People say, well, you know, prove to me. prove to me that what you've got is the truth. You don't have to prove nothing. God will prove it. Now, what you tell people that God's doing in your life when he showed you that your wedding ring was in the diaper pail or put a $10 bill right in front of you or a $100 bill when you needed some money, whatever it might be, healed you, delivered you. The world will always have an explanation. But they're going to run out of explaining one day. You don't have to convince them. You're convinced already. It doesn't matter what they think. Glory to God. They'll say, prove it to me. Well, they said the same thing to Jesus. And what did he do? He ignored them. He will prove it in your life. When your body's changed, what more proof do you need? So recognize this, friends. It's more than symbols when it's done with faith. There's a power that's released. Those that do it out of ceremony, they've now walked away from the message and put their shorts back on and cut their hair and they say, you know, I just feel so free and I just feel so liberated. That's because there was never any power there to begin with. They're just imitating, impersonating Christianity. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not nature even itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering, and it's her power. So there are symbols of clothing all through the scripture, and they have significance also. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 2 says, take the millstones and grind metal. Excuse me. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, meaning your hair. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh and pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. So this was when Israel was being punished and this is what God spoke to him. The leg from the knee up is to be covered. And we're going to show that to you in the scripture here tonight. To have the leg uncovered above the knee is the same thing as being naked. To wear a dress that when you sit down and your knees are exposed, sisters, you're naked in God's eyes. From the knee up is to be covered. This is from the commentaries. Where she would have to wade them, exposing her legs out in the water, or in case of even deeper water, lifting her skirts to reveal her nakedness. The uncovering of the thigh and the lifting up of the skirts was considered to be revealing one's nakedness. Behold, I am against thee, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will uncover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. That's Nahum 3:5. From the Kaufman's Bible commentary. The idea here is that of lifting up the long train of the royal robe in order to pass through the rivers, going into slavery and captivity. So they're going into slavery and captivity and they're exposing their nakedness on the way over. She would be ashamed to bare her legs to cross the streams, for she would be exposed to public view as a common person. So when her thigh was exposed, she was naked. Now I hope you're listening tonight. Because in that vision, Brother Branham saw that this Laodicean bride, church, she wasn't completely exposed. But she was called naked. She was covered. As she saw fit to cover, but in God's eyes, she's naked. So they had to lift their skirts to cross the river, and to do that, it's revealing one's nakedness. Now, Brother Brown said the Asian and the American churches, they were naked. Yet they had a little patch, he said, a little gray thing that just kind of covered them up a little bit. So most people today are naked in God's eyes. men and women. So it's not just the clothes, but it's what you're covering, according to God. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were open. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, what does an apron do? Just covers kind of the midsection, right? But when God came, he said, you're naked. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Now, wait a minute. You've got a fig leaf apron over you. You're naked? In God's eyes, you come into his presence, you find out what nakedness is. Because I was naked and I hid myself. So it's more than just the fig leaf, but it's where it was covering and how much it covered. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 24, when Saul had put off his, the Hebrew word is beged, his upper garments, he is said to have been naked. And David, when he was girded only with the linen ephod, remember he's in the priest's ephod, the linen ephod, which is an undergarment. It is, it's said that he was uncovered. He's naked. 2 Samuel 6:14, 2 Samuel 6:20. You can read about it there. But yet, not completely naked, but in God's eyes, you're naked. Now, I don't know about you, but I want his definition. I don't care what modern society has determined as nakedness and what isn't. They don't stick to it anyway. You know, hear the big push for gay marriage? Somebody sent me something here a day or two ago where a guy married a pizza in England. Must have thought she was Hawaiian. Well, you'll get that later. John chapter 21, verse 7. So there's no limit to, you know, well, we just want this. No, you just want to tear down anything that's a standard. But we want the original. There's power in it, friends. John chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. It says, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. But he wasn't completely naked. He was wearing his undergarments. Barnes says, he was naked. He was undressed with nothing on but the undergarment or tunic. So when people are going around wearing their undergarments, their shorts and t-shirts and whatever, they're naked. Peter was naked. He's wearing his undergarments. The word does not require us to suppose a greater degree of nakedness than this. The companion book note says, naked, the word gumnos, G-U-M-N-O-S. This means he had only his tunic or undergarment on. You know, I always wondered about a fisherman out there naked. This makes more sense now. You know, I thought, well, okay, all right. It's hard for me to imagine. The Bible says it, you know, but in due season, God shows it to you. Thank you, Peter, for having something on. But even Peter felt like he was knew he was naked and covered up when the Lord appeared. So it's natural for us to cover up when the word comes around. And it's not just cover up a certain portion. But God defines what nakedness is. So Peter was wearing underclothes, and yet it was considered to be naked. Now, if it was considered to be naked that way then, isn't it still naked today? You know, 100 years ago, the law had a pretty easy job of determining what indecent exposure was. I don't envy them today. They'd have to. There aren't enough prison cells and jail cells and they'd have to lock up most people. So a man wearing shorts, that's an undergarment. Brother Branham said, a son of God won't wear an undergarment. He says, if he does, it shows he's part of the BSS, the Big Sister Society. Those are his words. Now, Jesus follows this same biblical thought, of course. Matthew 25, verse 35. He says, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. When was he naked? Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. That word, gumnos, once again. Ill-clad. It means you're not fully clothed. Ill-clad. Clad in undergarments only. The outer garments or cloak being laid aside. It's to be lightly or poorly clad. We see a lot of poorly clad people on the streets, don't we? You got to turn your head so much of the time. It's either too low on the top or it's too high on the bottom. They need to turn it over. And Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now you tell somebody that goes to church that they're naked, and they're going to look at you and say, you're stupid. What do you mean I'm naked? Can't you see I'm clothed? In God's eyes, they're naked. So it does matter. So we want to be sure that we're clothed according to his word and not according to what we think. And there's power in it. So the same word, ill-clad, we find it again in Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. God looks at this nakedness. And when we come into his presence, if we're naked, we're going to know it. But that's not how he sees his bride. He's always talking about how she's clothed, how she's arrayed. And we see this bride coming in review. And Brother Bram says she's got long sleeves and a long, nice dress. And it's humble and sober. And her hair is long and tied back in the back, I suppose. Not that that's important, but what he's describing is her covering. He doesn't say what color she is, what kind of jewelry she's wearing, what her sandals look like. He's talking about her covering. Now, friends, this is part of that, of the prophecy sent to the church age messenger, Revelation 3:17, is to the angel of Laodicea. This is his message. And he's telling people, you're naked. And he said, what good does it do? Now, think about this. Brother Branham has preached this and preached it and preached it, and this is at the end of his ministry. April 19, 1965, the end of his ministry. He says, what good does it do? And then he saw this. He saw the first bride come into review, and she was dressed right, and she was marching in tune, and onward Christian soldiers. And then he saw the American bride and the Asian bride, and he said, oh, God. He said, and he's blaming himself. He's saying, this is my fault. But God, I preached and I told him, and this is what it produced. Oh, God, I'm ashamed. I don't want to present this to you. He hung his head. He was tore up. But then the next thing he knows, he hears that same sound again, onward Christian soldiers, and he sees another group coming up over the hill. And she's just like the first one. Friends, it's the second coming of the bride. We know there's a second coming of the bridegroom, but there's a second coming of the bride here in this last age.
And as she continues to march, the music doesn't change, but she just begins to march up. Whereas the other one was going down, down, down. And then he saw a few that were getting out of line, and he yelled out to them, which shows that we're going to do that. Some of us are going to do that. Get out of step for a moment. Not strip off your clothes. She was still dressed, but she just wasn't walking to the same sheet of music. She was looking out at those that were going off. Read about it in another account that Brother Branham gives. He said, what caused her to go off? He said that that Laodicean one was a witch, a woman. He said, the nastiest thing I ever saw. He said, what caused this other one to go off? He said, she was looking at those that were going off. If you put your attention on darkness and those that are going off, you're going to walk that way for a little while. And yeah, you'll get discouraged. You'll get the blues. Amen. Your eyes will film over. But then the message shouts, no, look to the light. Look to the message. Stay in line. Glory to God. So God looks at this. If you're not completely covered in the manner that he says is a proper covering, it's nakedness. So this bride she's dressed right. And, oh friends, if we could just realize tonight, just the way you dress is battling hell tonight. Hell is taking a licking. Demons are defeated just in your obedience to the word, to dress according to the word of God. It's also showing that you're putting on the full armor of God, that you're dressed in the word. This is a warfare against worldliness. The world has a standard. Who cares what their standard is? It's perverted. Aren't we convinced tonight that everything that the world sells, that everything the world promotes, there's nothing to it? People will still chase after money their whole life. And there's nothing to it. And it doesn't matter how many times you tell them. You can point out people all through history that died miserably, that took nothing with them, and yet people will still hold on to that. Well, I was thinking, you know, I go to special meetings and then I get all kind of anointed and God deals with me and I get kind of serious and I get away from things. And I think, you know, maybe I should move to where there's a church, or maybe I should go to the church that's down the street that's too far for me to go. Or maybe I should do this, or maybe I should do that. And then it kind of calms down and kind of lifts off of you. And then you get back into the things that enticed you before. That'll all be played back one day. If there's a time to get serious, it's tonight, friends. I don't care who we are. It's a late hour. It's way too late to play. Get in, get out, or get run over. Or get left behind. What excuse? You know, I've heard people say, well, when I retire. And I think, sure, that's really going to work. Most of the time when they retire, they move on to what they retired to do. Well, I'm waiting for this, and I'm waiting for that, and I'm waiting. Don't wait too long. The rest of us aren't waiting. And no, this isn't a hardship. Come on, friends. Back me up tonight. If this is a hardship to you, don't say amen. But if it isn't a hardship to you, if this really is a better way to live, then I want a hearty amen. If you believe there's power in following the word of God, say amen. Amen. If you believe that this is more than ceremony and what, more than just symbolism, say amen. Amen. If you've witnessed the power of God in your life from obeying his word, say amen. Amen. I don't want to look anything like this Laodicean bride. I don't want to look nothing like her. I don't want to look anything like that bride that was described in the city of the angels, the city of the fallen angels, Los Angeles. a minister, a good pastor, a friend of mine, sent me something today showing me that there's new thoughts on the San Andreas Fault. They're saying that they're these little things that they think are just little kind of tiny motions and they don't really mean much. They said it means a whole lot more than what they ever thought it did. And that they think that it's heading towards a huge release. Oh, friends, how many times they got to talk about it? I'm not trying to scare you into anything, but this has been prophesied. We're seeing the naked woman running around. Why would you doubt the earthquake? We're seeing the bride dressed properly. Why would you doubt the earthquake? Why would you doubt the coming of the Lord? Oh, I wish I could get through to everybody. I wonder the devil's fighting me so hard on this today. Revelation 17:16. He's being exposed tonight. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked. Now, that's not a nice word to be called a whore. But in God's eyes, she's a whore. And shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So clothing can also reflect a spiritual symbol. Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. This is our scripture, friends. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That they might be glorified. Our glorification is the change of our bodies. So here is a person's attitude reflected in clothing. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I need that garment many times. I don't know about you. When you begin to praise Him, you're putting on a garment of praise. And that heaviness leaves you. How does it happen? I don't know. But there's power. There's power in putting on that garment of praise. There's power in giving them worship and praise and glory. There's power in making love to your bridegroom. Glory to God. Oh, I can speak in tongues right now. You say, why don't you? We're prophesying. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. And he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So here acts or works are clothing. When you believe the word of God, you accept the word of God, you're obedient to the word of God, it will be lived out through you, and it is righteousness. And it's clothing you. That's what God sees, is his word being lived out. And his word is righteous. You know, let's go back to Isaiah 61:10 for just a moment. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. I want you to get this tonight. Not everyone is going to be clothed. Not everyone that is at the wedding is clothed like the bride. There are guests that are invited to the wedding, and they are not dressed like the bride. Why? Because they're not the bride. So you need to get it through your thick head tonight. And my thick head tonight. That you're dressed differently because you're different. You need to get over the fact that you're the bride. And since you're the bride, you're going to be dressed like the bride. You're going to be dressed better than everyone else. You're going to be clothed more completely. You're going to be clothed in linen pure and white. Everybody's not going to be clothed that way, but you are. Now, how's that a bad thing? You think the bride goes around, oh, bless God, I got to be the one that's dressed up. Oh, I got to be the one that looks the nicest. I got to be the one that's wearing all white. I got to be the one that's without spot or blemish. No. She is the one. And she's enjoying her time as the bride. She's in the spotlight and everybody's talking about her. And not all of it is kind. But she's the bride. So who cares what everybody else says? They'll have to eat their words eventually anyway. Glory to God. Oh, do you love them, friends? So the bride is not a guest to the wedding. So she's not going to be dressed like everybody else. She's the one that's getting married. And therefore, she dresses differently from the other denominations. Hallelujah. She doesn't wear scarlet. She doesn't wear purple. She's wearing white. Your clothes can represent your spiritual state as well. We'll close here in just a minute. Clothes are more than a symbol. And yet they are symbols. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly tabernacle house, or our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house made with hands eternal in the heavens. That's your theophany. Those that do not receive the Holy Ghost, those that are not born again of God, they go into the fifth dimension. And when they go into the fifth dimension, they don't have a theophany. They are not clothed. They are naked when they go into that dimension. Their souls are held into that dimension naked. And it's no wonder that when people talk about spooks and all that, they don't have a body. They're just floating around. Well, it's because they don't have a body. The body they sinned in will be raised up. And they'll be judged in that body. But right now they have no body. And you can take that two ways. They have no body. What a pitiful state. Naked and don't know it. And they're going to go into that other dimension naked and don't know it. But not you. You leave here, there's clothes waiting for you. Clothes fit for a queen. So the lack of a theophany will prove the nakedness of others. When the wedding time of the wedding comes and Jesus said in the parable, he said, friend, how did you get in here? Seeing that you don't have a wedding garment. You'd have a wedding garment if you'd come by me, because I would have given you one. I'm the door. So how'd you get in? You got in some other way. They're naked. I've said it before. I'll say it again. We've bore the label of fanatic for believing in being a Holy Ghost filled believer, for having the word and the life. Oh, you'll bear a reproach for that. Right in the middle of our ranks, you'll bear a reproach for it. But they'll be, and you'll be an oddball. But one day, all there's going to be is oddballs. And those that don't believe in it are going to be the ones that are naked. They're the ones that are going to be tossed out. Now, we don't wish for them to be tossed out, but they'll be put into the great tribulation period and they'll be purged. I'll take my purging now. So you got clothes waiting for you. You don't have to worry about your resurrection. You don't have to worry about how you're going to look when he appears. You don't have to worry about the shame of your nakedness being uncovered. 2 Corinthians 5:2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we shall not be found naked. That's your theophany. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. So it's showing a spiritual state. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. So clothing is important. And how you're clothed is important. He's coming down clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face were as it were the sun. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So he's no longer wearing intercessory clothing. It's clothing that's fit for coming down and opening the seals to reveal this book and hand this book over to his beloved here on the earth. And the way he's clothed is the way you're going to be clothed. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Clothes matters. Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, if she's a mother, she has children. And if she has children, she was with somebody. And the one she was with is not the Lord. So who else could she have been with? Satan himself. So what's the biblical purpose of clothing or apparel? There are definite implications within God's holy word about the purposes for clothing. And we're just going to cover these three and we'll pull over. Three of these purposes are as follows. Covering for nakedness, gender distinction, and role identification. So, covering nakedness, number one. Number two, man or woman. Yes, there is a difference. Even nature tells us that. And role identification. Because we don't have we don't all have the same role, male or female. It's not sex, but it's role. So the first purpose for clothing is to cover your nakedness. From the beginning, God wanted your nakedness covered. And from the time of the fall of man, when man recognized his nakedness before God, God required nakedness of his children to be covered. Now, friends, this is his idea. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins. So it would take more than one skin. So this isn't a mini skirt. And clothed them. So God did not accept what Adam and Eve had done. He did not accept that small portion, and he didn't accept the material that it was made out of either. But Adam thought that decency was to cover the middle part. And that's kind of where we're at today. We've got that same lie that they had in the garden before the people's eyes. They believe, well, if I just cover my middle section, I'm covered. Right? But God didn't accept it then, and he won't accept it now. When Brother Branham made a pull for salvation in Africa, amongst all those, he called them blanket natives that were naked, he said they covered up. And they didn't just cover up, they covered up. So when Adam came into the presence of God, he thought he was okay until he came into the presence of God. But when he came into the presence of God, he knew that that wasn't enough. There was more than one skin that was used. So God provided proper clothing. Adam and Eve were no longer naked. But what exactly were these garments? What did God cover so that they would no longer be naked? Is that a good question? And can we answer that before we close? According to Strong's Dictionary, the Hebrew word means a garment that went from the shoulders on down. God covered their chests and their backs, and after doing this, they were clothed and no longer naked. But how far below the waist needed to be covered? To the ankle? To the knee? Halfway down the thigh? Let's look at other passages that will help us determine this. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, God was given instructions regarding the clothing of the priests. He said, "You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh," nakedness, in King James. "They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs." What was considered nakedness? Exposing the loins and or thighs. From here to here. From here to here. Brother John, is that the strike zone? I think it is. How many play baseball? The umpire is watching to see if the ball comes through the strike zone. From here to here. If it's up here, you don't have to swing at it. If it's below your knees, you don't have to swing at it. But you gotta cover yourself from here to here. If a ball comes in that zone, you gotta cover it. You're responsible. I just made that up. Glad it worked out that way. John Gill says this: "From the loins even to the thigh shall they reach. They were to reach above the navel near the heart and to the end of the thigh, which is the knee." Pulpit commentary says, "Under the thighs, to the bottom of the thighs, where they adjoin on the knee." So it's from here to here. From here to here. From here to here. That's simple, isn't it? It's a onesie. No, onesie doesn't cover the knee, does it? But it's not quite a sleeper outfit either, right? Oh my. You know, it's kind of how they dressed in the Old Testament. Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." That's our day, our message. "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So from the very beginning, man's standard of modesty has been in conflict with God's standard of modesty. Genesis 3:7. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons and thought that they were okay." So once man had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he knew within himself that his nakedness should be covered. He didn't know that before. The problem with sinful man today is that it's the same as the problem with sinful men then. Man's standard of modesty falls short of God's standard of modesty. Can we agree on that? This is from the commentaries. Two observations make this clear. The first is God's response in Genesis 3:21. Had the garments that Adam and Eve made for themselves been adequate, God would not have gone to the trouble of replacing them with new ones. The second observation that illustrates the contrast between man's idea of modesty and God's standard is the difference between the garments that Adam and Eve and those that were made of God. The garments made by Adam and Eve were called loin coverings or aprons in the King James Version or the Revised Standard Version, and coverings in the New International Version for whoever reads that. I'm dangerously close here, friends. It is apparent from the definition and usage of the word that the garment of Genesis 3:7 was a very skimpy garment only covering the loin area. Isn't that what Brother Branham saw in the bride coming in review? The Laodicean bride, it just covered the loin area. So we're right back to it again. Naked and don't know it. At least Adam and Eve knew they were naked. Now let us examine the garments made by God. These garments were called garments in the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, and coats in the King James Version. The original Hebrew translated here is K-U-T-T-O-N-E-T, whatever that is. This word has particular reference to a long outer dress with sleeves worn by a virgin daughter of the king, such as Tamar wore in 2 Kings 13:18. This word is also used to describe garments worn by priests. Exodus 28:4, 39:29-5, 39:27, Leviticus 8:7, 10:5, and Ezra 2:69. As used of the priests, it's called a coat in Exodus 28:39, and it refers to a tunic or a shirt, which was a long linen gown or cassock worn immediately over the drawers and beneath the ephod. It reached to the feet and had tightly fitting sleeves. From these examples, we can see the sharp contrast between what Adam and Eve considered modest and what God considered modest. There was no similarity between man's conception of covering nakedness and God's conception of covering nakedness. The garments devised by man and those by God were as different as night and day. And look at the designers today. No, don't. As God laid out the plan for his priests under the Mosaic law, he continued this high standard of modesty in the apparel he designed for them. So that's first purpose. Second purpose, quickly, is to distinguish men from women. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. That's all we need. That's it. Besides, why do you want to look like an ugly man? And why does a man want to look like a sissy? You know, I'm thankful. I'm afraid to even say this, but I'm thankful so far that grooms don't wear a wedding dress. But just sure as I say it, I don't even want to think about that one. So God desired for there to be a distinction between the sexes. He still desires that. We're not him, and he's not us. We're a part of him, and he's part of us. Third purpose for clothing, to identify a particular person or group. Does your clothing identify you as a Christian? Nowadays it does. Under the Mosaic law, the priests were a chosen group of people that were set apart by special priestly garments, Exodus 28 and Exodus 39. A priest was immediately distinguishable from others by his apparel. So that's your role. That's your position. Today, we are not physical priests as those under the law, but as Christians, we are a spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood. Jesus said so. Should not we today, as priests, be distinguishable from those around us by our unquestionably modest apparel, which reflects an attitude of humility and submission to our Lord? What say you? You're priests. We will be kings, but tonight you're priests. So you should look different. Yeah, you're representing another kingdom, and you're representing a spiritual role or a spiritual office. I guarantee you, people could have said whatever they wanted to the Old Testament priests, but none of them were going around crying about it. Oh, man, I wish I could get these things off. No, they knew it was part of their role. They knew it was part of their office, and God honored it. Amen, that's the main thing. God honored it. I believe God honors it tonight. I believe, friends, no matter what his word says, if we'll be obedient to it, in faith, there's power that's released. We've said it over and over and over. When we take communion, we said there's healing in the cup. Why is there healing in the cup? There's no healing in the cup, but there is healing in the cup. There's healing when you are obedient to the Word of God and you follow the ceremony and healing is released to you. Amen? And it doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care what you look like. It doesn't care what nation, tongue, or people you are. It doesn't care what you did before or what you're going to do in the future. It cares that you've met God's requirement where you've repented. Amen? Everything's under the blood, and now you're being obedient. Oh, friends, we should look forward to communion night. Okay. The same ones that look forward to it said amen. I want all of you to be able to say that. So that we can actually announce communion. Every time we announce communion, half the church is missing. We don't announce it. People come take communion, and they'll do the, you know, Sister Baker and I, when we were up, you know, 14 hours in a blind, all you can do is do a little reading, and you read up everything, you know, and you're looking out there. Well, there were deer that were coming by to lick the salt, and some of them just looked ridiculous. I saw several does that would come over, and they'd kind of go toward the salt, and then they'd go back. They kind of go down, and they go back. Then they'd come down and take a little lick and then go back. And then they invariably would stretch their legs and then stretch their neck. And I'd look at my wife and I said, honey, is that a giraffe? I got pictures. They look like a giraffe. Stretching way out there to lick that salt. And it's like, you're licking it. How's that helping you to stretch out like that? But I've seen some of you do that at communion. I've seen you stretch. Don't want to get too close now. Stretch to get that little piece of cracker or wine. It's a good way to spill it. Stretch. Come boldly. Don't come arrogantly, but come boldly. Knowing that your obedience to the word is going to release something to you. We should look forward to communion. It's a time to just make love to him. It's a time to just say, Lord, thank you. And I'm in your hands. And I'm completely identified with you. In your death. And in your resurrection. And I'm partaking of you daily. And I'm not ashamed. And I know that there's power in this. It's not just a ceremony. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's resurrection. There's everything we have need of. In a ceremony that we used to do once a month. Now we do once every 2 months. And we still can't get everybody to come. And it's a commandment. That's the part I don't get. Well, I can't come because I'm doing it unworthily. Well, if the Lord were to come right now, you're not going anywhere. So how are you comfortable with that? If you know that you're not right to do communion, I'm not going to apologize for this at all. I'm helping you. I'm doing this because I care about you. If you're not ready, then you need to get ready. There's not a person in the building that should not be ready right now. The Lord could come right now. You're not going to get a preview. You're not going to get a warning. Oh, I'm waiting for this and waiting for that. You're not going to get that. It'll come when you least expect it. So just be ready. And it's not hard to be ready. We need to just travel light. Don't carry a bunch of bags. Keep them bags. Don't carry bags. I was going to say keep them empty, but just don't carry them. If you don't carry them, sisters, you can't put anything in them. You know, why is it that a sister will have a small purse and it'll just be crammed full of stuff, right? So, obviously, she gets a bigger one. What happens? It's twice as crammed. So they get a big old saddlebag and they're walking funny. And what happens? They can't find their keys. Well, I know they're in here somewhere. Yeah, everything else is too. Is the rapture in there? We should travel light. Right? Just, we should be able to go to bed every night with no worries, no regrets, nothing eating at you. We should be able to say every night when we lay our head down, it is well. But that's not just for nighttime. Amen? It's our walk. Amen. Do you love him? Let's stand tonight. Somebody need that tonight. Power in dress. Power in obedience to his word. Power in ceremony. Power. I don't want anybody to look at this the same way ever again. Sisters, the next time you think about that hair that's getting a little hot, or you wish you could do something, straighten it or curl it or whichever it is that you don't have. If your hair is straight, you want it curled. If it's curled, you want it straight. I'm just glad to have hair. You'll be there one day. Realize it's your power. Brothers, too. You know, we say that to sisters, but it's the same thing's true with you. The fact that you're keeping your hair cut, that you're not covering your head, there's power in that. It's true that an unbeliever can shave his head, but there's no power in that. Amen? There's power in an uncovered head in obedience to his word. There's power in how we conduct ourselves. There's power in how we dress. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we speak to you once again here tonight, Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you and how much we appreciate the goodness of your word. Father, you didn't give us your word as something to hang around our necks. It's not a millstone that we would cause us to have to walk underwater if we were cast in the sea. But Lord, it's liberty. It's just the opposite. It's freedom. We know that your word says all things are legal, but not all things are expedient. Now, Lord, we don't say that in the sense that we're going to continue to live like the world. We don't want to live like the world. We've been changed. Our desires are different. We will make mistakes. And we will repent. We will make it right. Amen. But Father, we want to be obedient to do your word. Not just to be hearers, but to be doers also. Amen. Father, in every way, shape, or form. Most of us are far beyond a standard of dress, or whether or not we cut our hair, or whether or not we go to a bar room, or those things have been settled for a long time for many of us. But Father, we can do things that are worldly, and yet we wouldn't look at it that way, Lord. But Father, we want to just be obedient and surrender to you in every step, in every phase of our life, every part of our walk. Father, I believe there's healing in the body tonight. Lord, I believe that if there's any anxiousness in the body tonight, that anxiousness has to leave. And Lord, not just because we say it, but your word says it. But we agree tonight, Lord, as a body. We stand on it. Father, I believe that if there's a sorrow in the body, that, Lord, there's garments of praise. Lord, I believe that if there's heaviness, Lord, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whatever we have need of, it's in the body tonight, Lord. And the body, a portion of the body is gathered here today in your name, in the name above all names. And Lord, we believe that everything that we have need of is in this body. And Lord, we don't want to leave without our portion. We don't want to go out the doors the same way we came in. Father, we're not looking maybe for the fullness of everything here tonight, but just a portion. And Lord, that portion is what we need, the portion that of what's necessary for us for this moment in time, for this week that we're living in, for this time that we're living in. And Father, you will meet our supply. You've already met our need, but Lord, we just need to surrender and accept it and receive it, Lord, and believe. Father, we know that a nominal church member can say all the right words and nothing will happen. But Lord, we're not just saying words. We're saying it with a faith-filled heart. We believe tonight, Lord. And Lord, if there's any unbelief, we ask that you'd help us with that tonight. May you drive away every bit of darkness, every bit of anything that would come against receiving your word, whether it's our feelings or our emotions or our memories, Lord, or whatever it might be. We just want to receive what we have need of here tonight, Lord. We want to believe that you want us to be happy. We want to believe, Lord, that you want us to be blessed, that you want us to prosper in health even as our soul prospers. Father, I don't believe a spirit of cancer can stand before us tonight. I don't believe that, Lord, a sexual devil can stand in your presence here tonight, in the midst of your body. Father, whatever it might be tonight, Lord, we know this is a special time. We know that we've pressed and fought and we battled, Lord, but your word prevails. And Father, I'm just dumb enough to realize that when the devil fights me this hard, you're fixing to do something. Lord, it doesn't discourage me and it doesn't cause me to look at people and blame them for it. It just causes me to realize that you're fixing to do something. And so Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm here to receive whatever is needful for myself. And Lord, I want to see everybody in the body blessed this evening. I want to see everyone receive whatever portion that they have need of. Father, help us to forget about yesterday. Help us to forget about tomorrow. Help us to look to you right now. Help us to believe for whatever we have need of. Knowing, Lord, that if we're obedient to your word, we have every right to be in expectation. We have every right to reach out and claim and grab for ourselves what we have need of. By faith, grant it tonight, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? Blessed be his wonderful name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. You're my master. You're my Savior, precious Jesus. You're like the fragrance.